Your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, following through the life of Jesus Christ as recorded by Dr. Luke. Luke chapter 9, I'll start at verse 37 and read down through 45. Luke 9, 37. Now it happened on the next day, when they'd come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." It's the word of God. Lord, we just come to you as we come to your word, thanking you for it, for the gift of it. Thank you, Lord. What would we know about you and ourselves apart from what you have revealed to us through the scripture? Lord, I pray for our government, all the things that are going on now. Lord, you know, you're still the one who sits on the throne. You are the ruler over all the kings of the earth. And so, Lord, we pray for them, as your word tells us to. May they have decisions that are made in line with the will of God. And Lord, we pray that those decisions would be beneficial to us as a country, and Lord, beneficial to us as a church, enjoying the freedoms which we have, to freely give out the gospel of Christ, to freely support it, to freely send it. And so, Lord, we pray for those, realizing you are the one who is sovereign, who is in control, and who is over all. Lord, that we may be the kind of people that reflect the nature, the character, the love, and mercy, and holiness of our true God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for each one here. You know our lives. You know our needs, the things that we are going through. Lord, tomorrow is the same to you as yesterday. Next month is the same as last month. Lord, just work that which is your will in our lives, which is well-pleasing. Through whatever it is, Lord, help us to be, things are going well, help us to be thankful, to realize you're the God who is blessing our lives. And Lord, for difficulties, for challenges, for hardships, help us to trust you, help us to turn to you, help us to cling to you, help us to rely on you. And Lord, be they things that we have shared in about with physical needs, with other needs, Lord, that we would look to you and find that you are the one who will provide and can provide and desires to provide and does provide. Lord, be it needs of our bodies or needs of our hearts. Thank you for that, for you are faithful. Lord, I pray your blessing as we come to your word here. The things that we will consider, help me to accurately and rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, it's your word, just in a sense to speak, but to be set aside so that your word can speak to us. Thank you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the setting of this portion is just after, look a few verses past, before this, the transfiguration, the transformation of Jesus Christ on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, just those three of the disciples, and the glorious unveiling of his glory, of his identity as the Son of God. And so that's what just happens. They come down from the mountain, and I like it, as a pastor who married us, verse 37, when they had come down from the mountain, he said, well, that's where 99% of living is in the valley. You know, you just can't go, you can't live on the mountain, no matter how we saw Peter wanted them to. You can't build a house there on the mountaintop. It's not always a mountaintop experience. It's usually come down, live in the valley. But he'd say, but you never saw anybody fall off a valley, did you? I like that. You never have. You never seen anybody fall off a valley. But you've seen them fall off a mountaintop. So they come down, and there's always, again, in this 18-month period, and now starting the second half of Jesus' three-year ministry, very popular, and so they come down, and there's lots of people. That's exactly how it... And suddenly, there's a man there with a son who is demonically troubled, possessed. It says that he departs from him with great difficulty. So this is, but this demonic spirit just has access to this young boy. We're not told his age or anything like that, but just has access. And this is not epilepsy. This is a demonic trouble, and Dr. Luke, as a doctor, a medical doctor, calls attention to that. This is trouble from a demonic spirit. And so he sees that Jesus is there, verse 38, and cries out. This is the setting. The man is desperate, and you can tell from his language, because in the midst of all these people, he works his way to this front. To the front, we assume somewhere the son's there too, and he uses the word, teacher, I implore you, and verse 40, he uses again, I implored your disciples. It's a word that means to basically beg. I mean, this is not, I'm asking you, I'm even seriously asking you, this is, teacher, please, 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 that's implore. It is to beg with intensity. And I implored your disciples. The man is desperate, but he has an expectation. Now, why should he go to the disciples? Well, because if you look earlier in chapter 9, at the very start of the chapter, there was a time in which not too many days ago, we would say maybe within a two-week period or so, that Jesus sent out the 12 to preach the good news, but also, chapter 9, verse 1, he gave them authority, power and authority, over all demons and to cure diseases. So whatever they met to validate the message that they were sharing with people, he gave them power and authority to deal with whatever was there. And so, I'm sure the word of that has gotten around, so why should this man with his son come to the disciples? Well, that's why. I mean, Jesus isn't around, but his disciples, oh, did you hear? His disciples went all over, and this is exactly what they did. And so he said, I implored your disciples. Because remember, Jesus and the three are just coming down. So he's talking to the other ones who are there. I implored your disciples, verse 40, to deal with casting out the demonic spirit from my son, and they could not. So his expectation was great. You know, I mean, these are the followers, the disciples of Jesus. I've heard on the grapevine that they've done things like this, so they should be able to help my son. And they could not. Now, if you kind of scan through the rest of chapter 9 of Dr. Luke's account here, you'll find a number of things that happen. It's almost like snapshot, 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 snapshot. So there are some lessons. There are some quick lessons that are going to happen in rapid succession in these verses at this time. And it's like one to the next, to the next, to the next. So being a good preacher, I can take a little bit and make a lot out of it. No. But in order to pay attention to each one, you know, if a picture is worth 1,000 words, then that's what's happening here, one to the next. So there's a lesson in this that the disciples need to learn, as well as the rest of these, as we'll see, that they need to learn to go on with their training to be followers of Christ. So there's an expectation of this man, and there's a sense of disappointment. They could not. He doesn't say, and they would not. So I came to them and they just... He doesn't say, and they would not. He says, and they could not. Which means they were trying whatever it was they were doing off in those villages, probably less than 2 weeks before, where Jesus gave them power and authority, and just nothing was working. It wasn't there. This used to work. It doesn't work now. And they could not. And so Jesus makes a statement. It's one of the few times that he makes a statement like this, which it sounds sort of, what is he saying? O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? I mean, is he shrugging his shoulders and throwing up his arms? And how long shall I put up with you? Bring your son to me. So who is he talking to in this? Who is he talking to? Now, that's a question. So I've obviously looked at this, and at some times past, I thought, I'm not sure who he's talking to. He's talking to somebody. Now, is he talking to the man? I mean, the man is doing all that he knows he can do in his power and in his knowledge of, well, Jesus isn't here, but there's his followers. This is all he knows to do. He cannot handle his son on his own. He's way past that point. So why would Jesus say those kind of words to that kind of man who is trying to do all that he can do? So I don't know if that makes sense. But if it's to Jesus' disciples that he's speaking to, because he uses two terms which I think give a clue. He says, faithless. Now, he doesn't say of little faith, because in other times in the Gospels, you'll have Jesus saying, oh, you of little faith. You have faith, but just a little bit. He says here, faithless. Now, faithless could be, in some of your translations, unbelieving. So it's not a matter of little faith, it's a matter of no faith. Like you don't have it. You're unbelieving, period. They just don't believe. And the second that he uses, even though it might be translated in your Bible perverse, it is really a word that carries with it the idea of being twisted. If I have a straight stick behind my back, then you have an idea of what it looks like. If I have a twisted stick behind my back, you really don't know what shape it is. It's twisted. So perverse here is not like in our 21st century, wow, that's perverse, as in perverted. It just carries with it an idea of twisted. Twisted. And in the Greek, it also carries an implication of to misinterpret. And so to me, that gives a clue that possibly Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Oh, you here who ought to know, I've been with you for 18 months, you ought to know. And it's like you have no faith when it comes to this kind of thing. And then you've twisted or misinterpreted what I have told you about this. Isn't that great? That's so contemporary. We can be so easy to misinterpret what the Bible says. I mean, I call it spiritual gymnastics. Their entire quasi-Christian churches, denominations, cults, hardly call them a church, that have misinterpreted what the Bible says and made that their theology. And so his very, later on in 41, how long shall I be with you and bear with you, which has the idea of put up with. You know, have you ever used that phrase in your mind? How long am I going to put up with this? How can I put up with this? And that's what he's saying. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? So it's an unusual statement from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Now, why would he be saying it about his disciples? I think there's a lesson here. And the lesson ties in to what he says to them later. It's one of the hardest lessons to learn as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the reason it's so hard that we don't like to sometimes even be reminded of it, because it's part of the ongoing process of being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's basically how we come to Christ, but it's also how we continue to follow Christ. And that's the lesson of helplessness. Helplessness. Because I brought him to your disciples and they could not. They just tried and failed. Helplessness. Now, what could they have done? Well, try, fail. And obviously, at that point, they were not saying, stay right here. Our master's coming down soon. Stay with us here. He will help you. They didn't even do that. Because you find the man coming out of the crowd. Now, they could at least have done that. I mean, this is an incredible situation. A desperate man, an only son in such a serious situation. And so they just, I don't know, it wasn't connecting somewhere. Well, stay with us. We can't do anything, but stay here, because the master's coming down and we'll be seeing him sometime soon. But they didn't even do that. And maybe faithless turns into, from what Jesus said, look, you know I wasn't going to leave you alone. I was coming back. And the way to help this man would have been to get him into contact with me. Why weren't you thinking of that? That I could help this man in the way that you could not. You could at least let him be here with you until I came. But that didn't happen. He came out of the crowd. Faithless. G. Campbell Morgan, a great man of God, generation past, wonderful scholar. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? In that inquiry, we hear the pain of Jesus. Unbelief gives him sorrow because it harms man. Is not his pain most poignant in the presence of the little faith of his own? Not those disputing scribes outside the church today who are striving to prove our incapacities and laugh at us for our failure, but we who are inside with such little faith that we seem to work no miracles and do no spiritual wonders, we grieve his heart most of all. Unquote. I like that. I think he's onto it there. Because it's the hardest thing to learn. Helplessness. So even back then, human nature hasn't changed. We're still the same. Human nature is still the same. To learn to get over our natural bent toward self-sufficiency. I can handle this. It's just there. Helplessness. I mean, it was the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I had this thorn there in the flesh. Sought the Lord 3 times. Nothing happened. And finally, Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So the next verse, 2 Corinthians 12:10. Later on, the verse said, Paul said, therefore, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See, it's one of those glorious, paradoxical, almost contradictions of the Christian life. That when we want to plow ahead with our ideas, our minds, our plans, in our strength, in our wisdom, in our will, in our ingenuity, in our wit, in everything that we can think of for our mental faculties and gifts and strengths and enablements, summed up under the, I can handle this. To learn at times, oh no, I can't. Helplessness. And this was the Apostle Paul in the journey of his amazing obedience to Christ, years of just introducing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds to Jesus Christ, starting churches and churches and churches. And here's a something in which he couldn't deal with. My strength, my power is made perfect in weakness. Ah. Then when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Then when I actually sense my weakness, when I actually have a sense of that, then it's at that point that God's strength is there. See, when we're thinking we're strong, we're actually weak. It's one of those paradoxes. But it's true, and it actually never stops. So to learn weakness. Now, what has that got to do with Jesus? What Jesus said later on? Because Jesus healed the child, verse 42, gave him back to his father. And the people were just, oh, the majesty of God. Now, while everyone's marveling, and that's exactly what it says, while everyone is just, then notice that doesn't affect Jesus Christ at all. Notice that that's the next verse. While they were all just marveling at what he did, he said to his disciples. And he said to them, listen. Listen very carefully. Let what I'm going to say sink down into your ears. In other words, get this, but hold on to it and get it deeply. And then what does he say? The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Which seems to have nothing to do with what just happened. And yet in a way, it's got everything to do with what just happened. Because the Son of Man, as we've seen, that from out of the book of Daniel. Oh, and I saw one like the Son of Man in Daniel's, one of Daniel's visions. A title referring to the deity and majesty of this individual in heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus referring to himself. The Son of Man, but using that title. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. The Son of Man, yes, will now start entering into the process that will involve the moments of the greatest weakness of his entire life his entire eternity. He'd never known a moment of actual weakness like he was going to enter into, starting with betrayal. And so it ties together. And they could not. Oh, come on, guys. You want to put what he said in vernacular? Come on. Where's your faith in me? After all this time, I've taught you so much and been with you for 18 months. You know my words. How are you going to get them wrong at this time and misinterpret them? Come on. How long will it? Well, I'll be with you for another 18 months. He doesn't answer the question, but he will be. And so while everybody's sort of celebrating out there at the greatness of God, the majesty of God, Jesus has his 12 and goes, okay, listen up. Pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. Because in all of his deity, his identity of as the Son of Man, he's going to enter into an area, an arena of weakness, like, practically speaking, he, as the Son of God, Son of Man, has never experienced in his entire life an area of weakness where it will start with being betrayed, and then it will go on there to the cross. Weakness, of which the Son of Man will let incredible things happen to him without biting back, without even at times defending himself at all. Incredible weakness. So you see, it ties together. It just ties together. Because what he's telling them is, learn the lesson of weakness. I'm going to enter it myself. I'm coming into it. Going to be betrayed. And of course, the verse after that says, basically, if you want to look at it, oh, just kind of another one of these lessons. What was he talking about? I'm not sure. It was over them. They did not understand. And it was hidden. They did not perceive. And they were afraid to ask. You can ask Jesus about it. No, not me. You want to ask him? Oh, no. Not even going to touch it. Just leave it alone. Know what he said, but I have no idea, but I don't want to ask. So see how it ties together. But that's one of the hardest lessons in our ongoing. Lord, I'm just weak. I'm weak. I tried, but I could not. They could not. I could not. Lord, help me to rely on you. For even when I feel my weakness in the most intense way, Lord, then your grace is there. Yeah. His grace is there. Not to even change my feeling. Not to even change. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Even though I feel incredibly weak, then I'm strong. Great lesson to learn. It's just a snapshot. Weakness. Because really, we come to Jesus Christ because of our weakness. You know, if somebody can think of themselves to be good with God on their own, how good do you have to get is the question. You can't get good enough. Because God is perfect. And heaven is perfect. And so therefore it costs blood to wash our sins away. But it's in our weakness we come under the cross. It's in a weakness. So, but that continues on too. Lord, you've given me your spirit. You've given me your word. You've blessed my life. Now help me to know that it's in my weakness. I can obey you. I can serve you. I can trust you. Even in my weakness. Especially in my weakness. So that I don't trust myself. Great prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word again. Pray you'd work this more in my life. And that's a tricky prayer to pray, Lord, for us. Because by nature, we would like to be feeling confident. We would like to be feeling self-assured. We'd like to be feeling that we're on top. And yet, Lord, we do acknowledge that we're just not. We are not as we think we are. So if you bless us with times of weakness, then help us to embrace those as friends from God. To help us realize that our lives are about you. It's your glory, it's your grace that Jesus can do what we cannot. Thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, please, in your hymnal to